Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series we've titled Foundations, the Apostles' Creed. In a world where truth can feel subjective, the Apostles' Creed offers statements of truth that beckon the heart to respond. So join us as we explore these truths that have sustained historic Christianity amid turbulent times and encounter a God not merely to be believed in, but experienced. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus together. Enjoy the podcast.
Brilliant, friends. If you've got your Bibles, you can bend down, pick them up, turn them on, and flick to the screen that says Matthew chapter 25. It'll be on the screen behind me if you can't do any of those things. We read this, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish. Everyone say foolish. Five of them were wise. Let's say wise. The foolish one took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hey, let's pray together. Gracious God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are just so thankful we can join you this afternoon, that we can worship you. Lord, you are with us wherever we are, but we are so thankful you are here amongst us as well. We thank you for your goodness, your life, your beauty, your grace. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we draw under your word today, would you shape us and form us? I thank you that the word of God never returns void. The Holy Spirit, no matter what I say next, I pray your scripture would enliven something in us, convict something in us, shape something in us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come, Holy Spirit. Do amongst us what only you can. Less of me, more of you. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab yourselves a seat? Friends, what an honor it is to be here with you today. Every time I come, there's like 50 people I've never met before. And some of you are like, why would you have met us before? I have the honor of working with Pastor Alex. Alex and I are part of what's called the New Life Family of Churches. I get to be a lead minister of the movement. And so I've come to Brisbane from time to time. Alex invites me, and it's an honor to be here. But the best thing is, man, is coming and hearing stories like Luke's. Just hearing stories about God's transformation and God's life. You know, for someone who is a pastor, those are the stories that make me go, what we do here matters. It matters because God is good and he wants to change and transform lives this afternoon. I have a family. My wife, Sarah, is here down the front with my beautiful daughter, Bonnie. We've got two kids in kids' life, Archer and Benna, causing hopefully havoc up there because they're not my problem for the next 40 minutes. Amen, parents in the room. Yeah, there was a chuckle there. You know where I'm at. Hey, friends, I want to ask you this question today. Are you prepared? And have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt underprepared? Back in 2009, my father took me to Japan. This morning when I was preaching in Coolangatta, I was like, my father took me to a place called Japan, as if no one had heard of Japan before. It's a beautiful country. Many of you have been there. It's one of my favorite countries to travel to and be just a tourist at. I've only been once, and I long to go back again. But whilst we were there for 7 days in Tokyo. My father and sister and I decided that we would climb Mount Fuji. Now, has anyone here climbed Mount Fuji before? Fantastic. So no matter what I say next, no one can counter any of my facts. There's a dragon on the top of Mount Fuji. No, not really. When we decided to climb Mount Fuji, it takes about 8 hours to climb Mount Fuji. And the best time to climb it, so they say, is at 10:30 at night in summer. Because what you can do is if you climb at 10:30, you'll arrive at sunrise just as the sun hits the summit as the first place in Japan to receive the sun in the morning. It's a beautiful idea, or at least it should have been. as we hopped off the bus, it became clearly apparent to us that people had prepared differently than we had for the climb that was before us. I went in jeans, not unlike these ones, a little bit more baggier and you know, not as tight as was the fashion back in 2009. I wasn't fashionable back then. They were just the jeans that I wore. I was wearing a singlet and a jumper from JJ's. Who remembers shopping at JJ's? Who still shops at JJ's? Yeah, don't do that. There's this sense where we, and I thought we were ready. We had a bandana and I had like anime goggles on my head. Gives you a little bit of an insight to who I was in 2009. And as I looked around, everyone else looked like they were about to climb Mount Everest, which was distinctly different than the decisions I'd made in my preparation. They looked like they had oxygen tanks and I looked like I was ready to go to some, you know, 18-year-old rave party somewhere. And I was like, oh, I thought to myself, I literally remember thinking this, these Japanese locals clearly don't know what they're in store for. The pride was apparent. And as we climbed the mountain, it started to drizzle. And I thought, there's nothing wrong with a bit of drizzle. You know, I'm ready for some drizzle. I'm ready for my life to be changed. And then it started to rain. Everyone knows there's a difference between drizzle, difference between rain. Now, I don't know about you, but any time that I've been wearing jeans during rain, it's never been a good decision. It's chafe city. It's really horrible. There's nothing enjoyable about that moment. Some of you are like, this is too much information, Michael. I've got the microphone. I'll say what I need to say. And there's this moment where we start thinking, should we turn back? And we thought, no, we're fine. Let's press on ahead. Mount Fuji will not beat us. Now, there are about 14 stations to the top of Mount Fuji. So here you see on the screen us at station number 7. At this point, the rain had turned from going vertical to now being horizontal and coming at us from a godless direction of just straight at my eyeballs. And I was thinking, there's something wrong here. And I particularly noticed something was extra wrong as all the Japanese locals that I thought I knew better than were heading down the opposite direction to the mountain as I was climbing up. Still, I thought to myself, we're fine. And as we stood there, I turned to a man who was looking a little worried in a hut where you could book the night if you were prepared and knew what you were in store for. I said, what is going on? He said one word to me. He said, typhoon. Now, for those of you who don't know what a typhoon is, in Australia, we would call these cyclones. And my heart sank. And I'm like, typhoon. So what's going to happen? Can we go up the mountain? And he said, no, you'll die. I'm like, yep, hello to you too. I said, so can we go down the mountain? He said, no, you'll die. So I said, can we come into your hut? And he said, no. I said, so what happens if we stay here? And he looked me in the eye and goes, you'll die. It was an awesome time. And in that moment, I recognized that we were wildly unprepared. Now, friends, it wasn't because there weren't signs. In fact, the days leading up, I had these like moments. You know when you see stuff on TV that you start to like, you know, cutting out a Hardy Brothers mystery novel, piece it all together? And as I was seeing on the TV, I remembered, that's right, there was a typhoon in the south of Japan days leading up to this, and they said this might come north. Maybe that should have been something. Maybe we should have asked or just Googled or ask those locals who seem to be well prepared for what was before them, hey, does anyone have any idea what the weather might be like tonight? Now, long story short, because it goes on for a while, we survived Mount Fuji, praise the Lord, in case you're wondering, how does this story end? There you go. We were rammed up at one point in the night with a picnic table, shoving us against the shop window down the bottom of the mountain, surviving gale force winds, but we are here. But here's what I learned. Friends, it's deeply important that you are prepared for things you know are to come. Things you know are to come. Now, friends, I did know what was about. I had many signs. I chose to ignore them. See, this is what Jesus is talking about in his parable for today. He's asking ultimately a question of the church. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? And it actually fits so beautifully into the last part of the Apostles' Creed. We've been in this series called the Apostles' Creed. It's a deeply important series for us as a church because we live in a time where truth has become subjective and seems to change as people change their underwear or their clothes or fashion. They also seems to change what truth is. And I feel that way more than ever, particularly with what it means to eat healthily. I don't know about you, but it seems like now it is more dangerous and harder than ever to choose what it means to eat healthily. It feels like people are changing what healthy food is every single day. I was in a team of people once, and I was telling them that I was eating 4 to 5 eggs in the morning for breakfast as part of my regimen to try and gain weight. And someone said, do you not know that eggs are unhealthy for you? And I said, since when were eggs unhealthy? Another person said, yes, in fact, eggs eggs will actually increase your estrogen levels, and I don't know if you would want that. And I'm like, when on earth was this information passed out in school that everyone else, and I started eating a banana, no word of a lie. Someone said, did you know that banana is actually worse for you than a can of Coke? And I said, don't touch bananas, man. This is horrible. When I was preaching this on the Gold Coast, I said, next they'll come and tell me that brown rice is unhealthy. Literally, someone came up to me after the service and said, hey, just so you know, brown rice is unhealthy. It's probably going to kill you. And I'm like, I'm drinking water from now on. Praise the Lord. See, the reason why I say it, it's become so uncertain what is actually healthy, we can kind of give up and just be like, let's just eat donuts till we die, y'all. That's where I'm at. But sometimes we can face truth like that. And the Apostles' Creed is the early church doing deliberate work to summarize scriptural truth so that no matter how often truth may shift and change in the world around us, we can hold on to statements which don't sit above scripture, but are defined by and inspired by scripture that we can anchor ourselves to, that when people say truth is relative, we can say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because these are timeless truths that are not dependent on cultural fads, but are dependent on the divine revelation to the church throughout millennia of time. Friends, the Apostles' Creed matters. And when it finishes with this beautiful line saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the parts that happen after that, which we didn't go into last week, I heard James preach an absolute stellar message last week, but there's this moment where it goes into what does it mean to not only believe in God the Father, God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed moves from being a theology of the nature of God to actually being a theology of what does it mean for us to believe in God. It has these statements that are deeply important. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, we've done some bad work here where every time we say this, we're like, now guys, we're not meaning the Roman Catholic Church. Friends, can I just be clear? I know some people who go to the Roman Catholic Church who are God-believing, Christ-following, Spirit-filled disciples of Jesus. We need to stop trying to segment ourselves away from others who may have a different denominational belief. But what this is talking about is not the Roman Catholic Church. It's talking about the Holy Church, Holy Catholic Church. So if you're like, oh, I can't say this because I don't believe in Catholicism, hang on, you probably need a deeper root and understanding what Catholicism means. Catholicism, Catholic means the universal or true church that existed before the denomination. May we not let man's building of an institution rob us from the truth of God's reality and God's hope for his people. When I say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it's the same. Katie Isles said this last week as saying, I believe in Pentecost. It doesn't make us Pentecostals. It means that we believe in something that has defined the church for all time. I believe in the communion of saints is what we're doing today. I believe it matters to gather together. I believe it matters that we form in a regular rhythm of worshiping and being and abiding together. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, praise the Lord. That guys like Michael, like Luke, like Alex, like Kath can come and know that our darkest day is not our worst day, that there is freedom and forgiveness on offer for all who would want it today, because there will one day become the resurrection of the body that we might have everlasting life. Friends, these are the works that are set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no church, no communion, no forgiveness. We would have, friends, no resurrection of the body, for it is the Spirit that breathes life into Jesus' bones. It is the Spirit that will one day breathe life into ours as well. It is the Spirit that offers us and ushers us into everlasting life paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the truth. But the ultimate question these things seem to ask is, what is the posture of the church in light of who God is in these days? And Jesus calls us in Matthew chapter 25. It is to be prepared. It is to be prepared. So maybe you're here today and you're new to church. This is your first time in church. You really felt welcomed by that Alpha testimony previously. But since then, you've heard about, you know, a bunch of other things, a scripture verse that seemed to say the word virgin a lot, a guy talking about Mount Fuji, and now an overwhelming Apostles' Creed. And you're like, this is a little bit overwhelming for my first time in church today. Here's what I want to offer you. If you were here for the first time, that I believe what Jesus has in store for us is this, that you can have a joyful certainty for the future that is in front of you. That no matter what may dissolve around us in the world, we have a hope and we have a plan and we have a coming King. And if you were here today and you were a Christian, then my question to you is this: are you living your life with a joyful expectation of Christ's return and a humble preparation as God's called out people to faithfully wait on mission with him? Are you prepared? Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. We jump straight in. In this moment, Jesus is with his disciples. He's been hanging out with them in the Jerusalem temple. And he turns around to the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and he says to his disciples that one day every stone will come down, every brick will come apart, the temple will be destroyed. And the disciples clue in that Jesus seems to be talking about the end of days, the apocalyptic moment when things may no longer look as they once did. And they turn to Jesus and they say, when will the end of all things happen? Is it now? Are you ushering in the last days now, Jesus? And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, is very clear. He says, it is not for you to know the time or the day or the hour when God will return. I don't know if you follow the political scene in America or even Australia or anywhere around the world, but can feel at times like people are over-obsessed with the end of days. Like we look at the Middle East and we're like, it's the last days now. And I just want to highlight, that's actually not new. For 2,000 years, since the disciples, they were asking that question too. So we can be like, everyone's suspicious. People have been suspicious of world events. Can you imagine what it would be like to live through the Black Plague, where a majority of the world's population just like died? People would be like, it's the end. And they didn't even have coronavirus to complain about yet. Like there's moments throughout history, we've got to recognize apocalyptic understanding or fear of the end of days is not a new thing in the 21st century. It happened to the disciples, and Jesus steps in. He says, I'm not going to tell you when it's all going to happen, but I am going to tell you how to be prepared. And Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, he says this, at that time, when all things seems to come to an end, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Now, when I was praying about what to preach about today, I was, you know, I was really excited. I know Brisbane has had world-class preaching, particularly the last couple of weeks. We had a bunch of people preach, and next weekend, Pastor Alex is going to be preaching again. Finally, who's excited for Easter with Alex preaching? Only like five people raised their hands. Do you want me to tell you who it was and who it wasn't? I'll write down then some names later. I'm kidding. But there's this moment where I was praying. I just did burst on my heart where God like put the story in Matthew chapter 25. I got really excited. Then I read it. And I'm like, Jesus, this is probably one of the hardest texts to preach. It's part of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talks about three parables, talking through what it means for the church to be prepared for the end of days. And in this moment, as we reach the end of the Apostles' Creed doesn't just deal with who God is, who God was, but also what is to come. And in this parable, what we distinctly have is some things that need to be unpacked. We have 10 virgins and we have a bridegroom. Now, in that moment, we can hear the word virgins and 10 of them, and we can start thinking about sexuality, ethics. And if you do that, can I just be clear? You've already gone off track of Jesus' intention. The number 10 in biblical scripture was a number that represented something of the holy law and order of God. That's why there's 10 commandments. It also represents holy people of God, which is why in Luke chapter 15, the widowed bride has 10 coins, and she loses one. That was a representation of with what happens when one of God's people is lost. So the virgins, there's 10 of them, because the point Jesus is making is trying to talk about this is a representation of my people. Why? Because the bride of Christ is called to be spotless and holy and set apart. It's an innuendo referring to a biblical motif of who the church is called to be. Jesus positioning and saying, in the end of days, the church will prepare. And then the bridegroom is what they're preparing for. Who is the bridegroom? Really clearly throughout scripture, all commentators would agree the bridegroom is Christ. At the end of the stanza in the Apostles' Creed, we read, I believe in Christ the Son. There's this line that we all declared, I believe that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. That there's a really important moment in the Christian faith and narrative that we look forward with hope towards a day where justice will be meted out, where those who are Christ's own will be welcomed in, and God will renew all things and reign forever. That is a deeply embedded part of not only the Apostles' Creed, but scriptural narrative as well. And Jesus says, let me tell you what it means to prepare for that day. It's like the church, it's like 10 virgins. Now, the first thing that Michael Green, a commentator, would say that you need to notice is not everyone in the church is the same. He separates them, doesn't he? He says there are five wise and five foolish. Jesus does this a lot. He often creates dichotomies and asks us to position ourselves in one or the other, sheep and goats. Now, many of you are probably like, is there a third or fourth option to Jesus's narrative here? Could I just be an observer of the wise and foolish? Nah, you know what? I'm with my homeboy, the bridegroom. I'm coming with him. Jesus doesn't give us that freedom. He says the church is made up of wise and foolish people. And what is the distinction? How they prepare. How they prepare. And so the echo of that initial question starts to reverberate around us, doesn't it? Are you prepared? What does it mean for them to be prepared? Well, it was the idea that some, all of them took lamps, so all of them looked like they were doing the same thing, but only some brought extra oil. What does it mean to be prepared? The story goes on. And the next part of the story, in the next part of the story, we read in verse 5. Thanks, been a long day. In verse 5, we read this: the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Let me read this again. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. If you're new to church, this may not make a lot of sense to you, what I'm about to say, but if you've been in church a while, you will at times be exposed to people that get hyperactive around when Jesus is coming back. And people can be like, I've heard someone knows the time and the day and the hour. I've had people say to me, I believe more than anything that Jesus is gonna come back in my lifetime. And it's always been an interesting idea for me when Jesus seems to be very clear about no one knows the day, the hour, or the time, when people will say with confidence, yes, but it will be in my lifetime. I find it, because here's the reason. The disciples, the apostles used to write in the Holy Scriptures, in these, the last days. Which means 2,000 years ago, they thought that was the last days. And some people and some preachers will be like, if they thought that was the last days, man, we're in the super last days now. And then I think maybe in 300 years' time, like our children will be like, and we're in the super, super, super last days now, right? Because I don't think what they're trying to communicate is, uh-oh, any moment now. I think what they're trying to communicate is urgency. Urgency. But here's the thing the story teaches us. The bridegroom is a long time in coming. Who's seen Lord of the Rings? Fantastic. The rest of you, what the heck are you doing? Like, it is one of the greatest movies of all time. Go watch it tonight, Fellowship of the Ring. Will change your life and probably Fellowship of Jesus, a second to the Bible. There's this moment where Frodo, you can just watch the first 15 minutes for this stellar moment, where Frodo, Gandalf finally arrives and Frodo says, you're late. And what does Gandalf say? A wizard is never late. He arrives exactly when he decided to. It's better than that. I got a word wrong there. I know I did. Hey, all J.R. Tolkien fans, don't kill me afterwards. What's he saying there? He's saying, I'm late on your timeline. I'm never late. And the story teaches us this. God is never late. God is never early. God is divinely ordered. And he understands all things. All things. Which means that what the story seems to be telling us is that to prepare for Jesus is not that when we are ready, Jesus will come. Is that Jesus will come. So we better be ready. There's a difference. There is a distinct difference. Jesus isn't waiting for someone to get baptized. Ah, man, that guy got baptized. All right, heaven, let's go, we're in. That's not how the narrative works in the Bible. It doesn't seem to indicate that. What seems to be indicated is Jesus has, there is a time that the Father knows to be revealed to the Son where Christ will return for his people. We don't know when it is. We don't know what will trigger it, but we do know it's coming. We don't know when it could be. But here's the question, friends. It could be now. Are you ready? It could be in hundreds of years' time. Are you waiting? Both questions matter. Both questions are at the core of what it means to be the called out people of God, joyfully expectant and humbly prepared for the coming of our King. You see, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and so the bride, the virgins fell asleep. Now, when we look at falling asleep, I've heard preachers be like, church, we're gonna wake up. That's not the point of the story. There's nothing wrong with sleep. In fact, sleep reminds us we aren't God, and friends, many of us should go to sleep tonight. Amen? More of you should say amen to that. I'm a father struggling to sleep myself. Who knows sleep is good? Amen? I've never made that sound on a microphone before. What is important here is that they sleep in two different ways. The five wise virgins sleep with a quiet confidence, knowing that they are prepared what even comes when they are asleep. And the five foolish go to sleep with a misplaced confidence. because in their minds they think, oh, I'll have time. I'll have time. It's misplaced confidence, friends. Have you ever heard someone say, I'll get my life in order when? Oh, I'll go to Alpha after. Oh, no, no, yeah. I'm going to get my life right with God, you know, when I pay off the mortgage, get a job, travel overseas, party enough, get a wife, finally get through kids. Like, we all have these moments. And what the story seems to say to us is that's misplaced confidence, because you are not in charge of when your life will be commanded from you, nor are you in charge of when the Savior, the King, might return. Friends, have you got a misplaced confidence tonight around how much of your life is truly left? We do not know. But we can have a hope if we choose to be prepared. The story goes on. Ooh, carpet. The story goes on. Sorry, I'll be more focused. Verse 6, at midnight, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamp are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. Michael Green, this great commentator, makes 3 points. He says this. The first one, not all individuals are the same. The second thing he says is simply this. Not everything can be borrowed. Used tissues should never be borrowed. Toilet paper never should be borrowed unless it's clean, right? There are some things that shouldn't be borrowed, but there are some holy things that we can never lend. And in this story, it seems to be this oil. What is the oil, right? Some of you are like, hey, honey, on the way home, we're stopping by Woolies, getting some canola oil, some peanut oil. We're going to get vegetable oil, every piece of oil, because Jesus might come home tonight. We're going to be oiled up. We're going to know where it's at. That was the wrong way to phrase that. Sorry, Alex. Guys, next week, next Friday, man, Alex is preaching. Come. Way better vocabulary than this guy, right? But that's a wrong way to think about it. See, the oil is representative for something. And in the scripture, the oil represented always in two things. In the Old Testament, it talked about anointing. Now, some Pentecostal pastors, and I've done it myself, think that anointing seems to be a super individual, special thing that some people have and other people don't, like it's gotten out of a cereal packet. That person's anointed, that one's not. But actually, anointing is a product of what oil always actually points to and is a symbol of, the power, the person, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Which means, friends, that if you're a Christian, you're a Christ-like one. Messiah means the anointed one. You are anointed. Because you cannot be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So in this story, the oil is the Holy Spirit. So important. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it actually says this. Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says this. Therefore, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What's it being said there? Friends, if you believe that Jesus Christ is King, that he is Lord, he's paid the price for your sins and you have been redeemed and renewed. You did not come up with that on your own. You have responded to the initiating work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. And you've accepted that, stepped into it, and you've received the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the power and person of the Holy Spirit. You can receive a freshness. You can receive a movement of the Holy Spirit. You can be more aware of his work and what is available to you. But you cannot be a Christ follower without the work of the Holy Spirit. See, what is this story? There were some people in the church who looked like they were ready for the bridegroom. And there were those who were, because they came with oil. They came prepared because they didn't wait to get to know God when he came back. They dwelt with, they had him amongst them. They communed with the deepness and the oneness of the Holy Spirit in their life. Part of their waiting was their resting in the work and the person of Holy Spirit every day. Are you prepared? The other five chose to look like they were followers of Christ, and only five actually were. And it gets worse. Not everything can be borrowed. What does that mean? It means that on that final day when Jesus comes, you will not be able to turn to somebody else and say, hey, could I borrow some of your faith? Hey, could you? Why? Because the followership of Jesus calls us into community, but is at first a very deep and individual response. Why did they have to go buy oil themselves? Are we like, do we have to pay for the Holy Spirit? And if so, is it like just tap or cash? Like, what does that actually look like? See, what I believe, and there's this great commentator called Eric Alexander, a preacher from Scotland, been put onto by a person that goes to this church, Paul Henderson, put me onto him, a beautiful, beautiful preacher. And he says this, what he's pointing to is the need for a personal transaction with God. Not where you have paid a price, but where you've done deep work. Where you have allowed the Holy Spirit access into your life and into your heart. Because here's the truth, friends, you can't fake history with God. When you get and you stand before him on those last days, you can't pretend to have known him. How do we know this? Verse 10, it goes on. We find out, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later, the others also came out. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. God is not a mystery to one day be encountered. He is a person to be known today. Jesus, when he comes, he will come for those who know him and are known by him, not those who just like the idea. The problem with the Apostles' Creed is that if you're like me, those of us who are, you know, maybe more cognitive in our thinking, in our logic, in our reason, we can think that the aim of this series is just for us to give like intellectual assent to some truth statements. But friends, if that's all you think, oh yeah, sure, I agree with the stuff the Apostles' Creed says, it's not about agreeing, it's about encountering. It's about knowing. It's about pointing to the God who is, who was, and forever will be, and being known by him. And that invitation is today. Are you prepared by knowing God? Are you prepared by knowing God? See, the last thing Michael Green points out, he says, not all individuals are the same. There are some things you cannot borrow. And he says, there will come a time when it is too late. So important. You're amazing, Brent. Thank you so much. That was a trip hazard for everybody involved, mainly me. There will come a time when it is too late. I believe there will be the resurrection of the living and the dead, that one day, friends, we will all stand before the throne room of God. I'm so thankful for that day. I'm so thankful. Because it reminds me that right now there is suffering and pain. There is war in the Middle East and in Europe. There is pain in Africa. There's hurt in Australia. But it reminds me that is not the end of the story. But that Jesus doesn't just come back to renew all things. He also comes back to judge all things. And I'm thankful for that because I believe that there is justice needed to be done in this world. And I am not good enough to be that judge. But God is a God of justice. I am thankful that one day it will be too late because it means that there is an end point to the pain and there is a coming of a new kingdom. But there is a stark reality for us that whilst we are alive, we are given every opportunity to respond to the one who says, come and know me. You were the joy that was set before me before I endured the shame of the cross. Would you come and know me? Be known by me. Come and dwell with me. Come and hear me. Are you prepared not just to know me in eternity, but to know me today? See, friends, there are two questions. Are we prepared for Jesus to come back in the next 5 minutes? If he did, would we see a friend? Would we see a savior? Would we see a king? Or someone that we're afraid of because we haven't done the work that needs to be done of accepting him and accepting his grace and forgiveness and his goodness today? Are you prepared? But here's the other question. Are we prepared if Jesus doesn't come back for 1,000 years? We're too preoccupied. Oh, he's probably coming back soon. Like, that's not the point. It's consistent urgency and faithfulness. Because here's why. The church that is prepared for Jesus to come back in 1,000 years understands the power of generational discipleship. That it's not just about, let's just get people over the line in this life. It's about building a church and a faith and a discipleship group, an organic, but beautiful community that means bonny hands, arch hands, and better hands will grow up in the ways of God. My children's 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 children will. Because he will come back one day, and I want to lead a family whose generations are prepared for the coming King. And see, this is what the Apostles' Creed points to. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We believe that the Holy Spirit is building a called out people across the world, which means that we are not alone in our preparation, but the church in Palestine prepares today. The church in Israel prepares today. The church in Syria, in Russia, Ukraine, in the United States today is preparing for the coming king. We're not split by political allegiances. We're unified by a coming king. And that gives me hope to know that there are brothers and sisters around the world I can be praying for right now to stand firm in their day, that the oil of the Holy Spirit would remain strong in their life. That when we talk about the communion of the saints, we realize that what Jesus is beckoning us into is the work of the Holy Spirit in community. There is an ungodly thing that is happening in our world where church and community in the faith has become optional. Oh, Michael, I don't know if it's ungodly. Friends, I think it is. Because it makes optional what I think we actually need to be habitual. Now, some of you are like, oh, so I can't go on holidays? Go on holidays. Go camping, do whatever you need to do. But have a regular rhythm of gathering with God's people. Here's why. Because I forget, friends, how good Jesus is and how much has been won for me on a weekly basis. Am I the only one? Anyone else just remember every day what Jesus has done? You like wake up, you're like, I am free and forgiven, baby. Great, no hands. So we gather together to rehabituate the narrative together, to remind each other you are restored, you're redeemed. There's no condemnation over your life. You are forgiven. The power of the Holy Spirit's in you. Tap into that on a day. We remind each other of that. Don't forsake that. Why? Because we've been forgiven of all our sins. My worst day is not my last day, because you know what? My last day is now being extended for eternity, because one day I will have the resurrection of the body. And friends, I'm 35 years old and I'm like, there are aches and groans in my body that I'm like, please, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. You know, this is, no, I'm not ready, but like, you know, it's getting hard. Something like, you are so young, you should get to my age. All right, you 36-year-olds, I get it. But there's a sense, cancer's touched my family prolifically. I look forward to the day where that will no longer be a fear in my generational line. I cannot escape it in this life. Many people we know will walk that journey, but that is not God's intention or will for his creation. He will renew all things, which we will have an everlasting life with him. See, the Apostles' Creed points us towards a future hope, and Jesus asks us this question, are you ready? Matt, if you want to come and join me on platform, that would be beautiful. What Jesus is pointing us to right now is that the power and person of the Holy Spirit fills the church. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we become joyfully expectant for him and humbly prepared for the waiting. Let me be clear. We become joyfully expectant for him and humbly prepared for the waiting. As I was praying this week, I was reminded that so much of the language in Western Christianity, I've been speaking about this with our staff team and with the location pastors, is this triumphalism in Christianity at the moment. This triumphalism like, we're taking back the West culture. You know, with the church is on the rise. And I'm like, what if it's not? What if actually there are some really difficult days in front of us as Christians? We don't talk about it much, right? It's like God's gonna bring renewal. I'm like, I believe that. But I don't think that's gonna look easy. We long for a time that I think has passed, friends. I think we should long for the kingdom. That I think it's gonna get increasingly harder to be Christians in the West, and I don't think that's a bad thing. Because the church has always been the most powerful in the margins, working against the dominant powers of the day by loving, serving, and being on mission with the one who calls us forward. Friends, that's renewal. That's renewal. Are you prepared for it? To be a joyfully expectant church is to be a people who every day we are reminded of the great prayer of the ancient church that finishes the book of Revelation, Maranatha. Friends, I love praying Maranatha. I'll open up my email inbox tomorrow, probably have 70 emails, and I'll pray, Maranatha, Maranatha. There's sometimes I look at Alex when we're just walking through stuff together, I'm like, Maranatha, brother. Sometimes when my kids are throwing a tantrum, I look at my wife and I think to myself, Maranatha. Some of you are like, what is Maranatha? It's a simple prayer, it just means this, come Jesus, come. I love my wife and I love my family. I think those of you parents know the feeling, right? There's sometimes we're just like, Maranatha, what a powerful thing to be able to pray. Come, Jesus, come. Why? Because it reminds our heart that there is a king reminds our heart there is a hope. Reminds our heart that even though this may be the worst thing we're experiencing right now, it's not going to be the last thing. Maranatha, let's be a joyfully expectant church, but let's also be humbly prepared. I hate waiting. Can I tell you one of the places I hate waiting the most? The train. Anyone else use public transport? Cool. Man, no one's responding today, just me. Let me tell you what it was like for us, you know, lower socioeconomic people who couldn't get around Brisbane except for on public transport as a kid. I used to travel from Gold Coast to Brisbane on the, you know, the express line, which seemed to stop at every single station in the world. This is Beenleigh Station. And it was horrible because what would happen is that you would just like have an hour and 10 minutes of just, it felt like horror. Like it just was so, but then I remembered, hey, in the waiting, there's something that could be done. There were people to talk to. I could prepare myself. I could read. I could do some work. And I realized actually waiting isn't wrong. It just shouldn't be wasted. And friends, as we wait for the King, the call is that the Holy Spirit actually wants to do work with you, to be on mission with you in the world around you. The parable actually goes on in chapter 25, goes on to talk about that Jesus wants to come back, finding those who've been given talents, using them for his kingdom. That we're found actively at work. And also that we are actually faithfully being formed and prepared and shaped for his glory. Friends, that's why I attend small group. That's why I go to church. That's why I listen to podcasts and I study and I'm formed and I'm shaped. Why? Because I'm joyfully expecting that Jesus could come back in 30 seconds and I'm humbly preparing like it might be the rest of my life here on this earth. And I want to make sure that my communion with the Holy Spirit, with the oil that is the thing that is preparing me for the wait ahead, for the kingdom ahead, that it is deep, it is abiding, it is good. Don't forsake it. Because I believe what is going to carry the church through whatever is to come is the power and presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. That we should rock up today and faithfully expect to encounter God. That we should pray for one another in such a way where we know the greatest thing that anyone needs isn't to listen to some skinny dude yell on the stage for 35 minutes, probably been around 40, right? It's to actually recognize and realize the greatest thing any of us need is a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit to carry us through whatever we're about to face. That's the oil that we need today, friends. What is your lamp filled with? What are you prepared for? We do not know the time, the day, or the hour, but here's the question. Are you prepared? Here's what's on offer. Some of you here today, you do not yet know Jesus. And I want to let you know right now, here in this moment, that Jesus Christ the King offers you forgiveness, redemption, and a brand new start to the story. And he says, actually, I don't want you to wait in fear for my coming. I want you to wait with joyful expectation of a coming friend who paid the price for your sins. You might have life and life to the full. Friends, do you have a hopeful expectation for the future? And if not, is it because you don't yet know Jesus? Some of you feel welling up inside of you right now. That's not because I'm a good preacher. It's because the Holy Spirit is a faithful attractor. He's calling you. He's shaping you. He's knocking. He's saying, hey, I've got a plan and a purpose. Would you come and know life and life to the full? Friends, we usually ask people to bow their heads, but I believe there will come a day that what you can't do in the light won't be sustained in the darkness. So I just want to ask right now, with every head bowed, every head not bowed, every head raised and looking directly at me, right now, is there anyone in this room who would just raise their hand in boldness and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. You might be like, oh, Michael, can we, you know, close our eyes? Friends, it's a moment of boldness. I see your hand. Thank you, man. Thank you, man. So is there anyone else who would just love to put their hand up and just say, I want to follow Jesus? What a brave thing to do. Friends, and let's pray for our sister who's just raised her hand and said, I want to know this King. Would you join with me as we pray? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, right now, you're calling and beckoning someone home. You are saying, you are my daughter, whom I love. I want to give you value and worth and purpose. I want you to know I have not forgotten. I see you and you are cherished. So we're going to pray this prayer together and everyone in the room is going to pray it. We're going to join this person who's had the courage to raise their hand today. Friends, will you repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus. Oh, there's more Christians in the room than that. Let's pray emphatically. Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Thank you for the cross. I choose to follow you. Give me the hope of the future that you will come again. Holy Spirit, fill my life. Lead me forward. Be my friend and companion. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord Jesus, we join with heaven right now and celebrate that someone had the boldness to respond to the gospel today. Friends, let's celebrate with heaven together. Father, you are good, you are mighty, you are faithful. Right across this room, would you stand to your feet?
Hey, thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you, or you'd like prayer, or maybe you want to join us in this mission of seeing more people more like Jesus, you can contact us through our website, church.nu, or send us a message on our Instagram or Facebook pages. We pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.